Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16. We'll be starting at verse 24 and going through to chapter 17, verse 8. That can be found on page 984 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Well, thank you for reading for us. Now, I welcome you again to St. Helens this lunchtime. It's very good to see you. I'm so glad you've been able to come. I do hope you'll be able to join us regularly if this is your first visit with us. Please do stay for lunch. We've got plenty of lunch, and we'd love you to stay for lunch. Or if you've already had lunch, do stay for a cup of coffee. We're saying to our regulars here that lunch is a key part of our meeting together, and if you're able to stay for lunch, that's terrific. It's nice to be able to talk through some of the implications of what we've been looking at. And in this series, Educating Peter, as we learn what it means to follow Jesus, that I think will be very useful, as well as being able to welcome new people as they join us week by week. So if you can make lunch, that would be great. And then on the inside of the sheet there, the song sheet, you'll find on the right-hand side an advertisement for Christianity Explored. And there are a number already of you, I know, signed up to come this Thursday to explore the claims of Christ in an informal sort of setting, to look at the questions you may have and have them answered, and to listen to the claims of Jesus. If you'd like to join that course this Thursday, then there you are, you just fill that box in, drop it in at the welcome desk at the back there, and come along. And then on the left-hand side, there is a map of where we're going today in the talk, so that might be useful to you, especially if you're taking notes. Well, now, why don't we pray together, and then we'll study God's word. Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so, Father, we ask that once again, in the middle of a busy week, you would speak to us by your Spirit as we study the words of Jesus. Please, would you reveal Christ to us? And would you, we pray, by your Spirit, enable us to act in the light of what you say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, we've entitled this new series, and if you've come for the first time this week, it's a great week to be here because we're right near the beginning and the second part of a 6-part series. And we've entitled the series Heavenly Girls. That's not got anything to do with what we hope will happen in Japan over the next 4 weeks or so, though we hope there will be many heavenly girls. It has to do with the fact that in this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is trying to educate the disciples into what it will mean to live in the light of who he is. And we could equally have called the series Educating Peter, because all the way through the series, Peter is center stage, and he's the one asking the questions, and it's as if he's a kind of representative disciple. And Peter is learning the lessons that we need to learn, and so we need to look to Peter and see what he's being taught. Well, now, last week we saw Jesus urging Peter to deny self and to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It's there in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny self. And we saw that denying self is not just kind of taking one less spoon of sugar in your coffee or giving up chocolate for Lent or something like that. You know, when you deny someone, you say, I simply don't know them. And when you saw a person in the first century carrying a cross, there was only one place they were going. And so this command to deny self and to take up your cross is a radical one. That if anyone's going to come after Jesus, they are to say no to self, absolutely. Me and all my ambitions for myself needs to go on the back burner, and Jesus needs to be centre stage. And last week we were given the incentive of the cross. That is, that the cross is right at the centre of Jesus' life. That through the cross he opened the gate of heaven, that he stepped down from his glory in heaven, was crucified and died, and then entered into his glory in heaven. And we learned that to put forward a form of Christianity without the cross at the centre is satanic. It's quite strong, isn't it? Verse 23, where Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Any form of Christianity without the crucifixion of Jesus at its centre is of the devil. And so Jesus was saying, well, look, just as I came down from glory to be crucified, to give myself to God's purposes and all that he wanted, willingly and deliberately and intentionally going to my death, so too, Peter, any true disciple of mine needs to take up their cross and to say no to self and all my ambitions for my life, and yes, absolutely, to everything that Jesus wants of me. This week we move to the other incentive, and it's as if we're going from one incentive to the other, and the command is right there in the middle, because the other incentive comes in verses 27 and 28, and it is the crown. Because verses 27 and 28 speak of the enthronement of Jesus, the Son of Man. And once we begin to see that Jesus is enthroned as God's King, then the demand, or the command, to deny self becomes what I think is technically known as a no-brainer. That is, you don't need much brain to work it out. But if we're going to understand the enthronement of the Son of Man, we need to get back to the teaching about the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. I know we've done this once or twice, but I've done a certain amount more work on it this week as I've tried to get my head around verses 27 and 28. So if you turn back to page 892... Because when Jesus speaks about the Son of Man, he's speaking about something that's already there in the Old Testament. 892, Daniel 7, verse 9. Verse 9, as I looked, says Daniel, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousand upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Well, now, the Ancient of Days there is God. Notice his clothing, white as snow. Notice his head, white like wool. Notice his throne, surrounded with fire. Notice the thousand upon thousand, the 10,000 by 10,000. And look what happened next, verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. So what happens in verse 11 and 12? Well, all those who stand in opposition to God, the Ancient of Days, are utterly destroyed. And now look at verse 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Notice he comes on the cloud. He approaches God, he's led into his presence, and he is given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Well, now, do you see, with that in the back of our mind, what Jesus is saying back in our passage in verse 27? Chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come, notice, in his Father's glory. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, it's as if Jesus is saying everything that was said of the Ancient of Days about his glory, his clothing, his head, his throne, his river of fire, the thousand upon thousand, the 10,000 times 10,000. Now, when the Son of Man comes at the end of time, the Son of Man will come in the Father's glory. And he will come with the angels. That's the thousand upon thousand, the 10,000 by 10,000. And then the book will be opened. And he will reward each person according to what he has done. Those who have deliberately opposed him, refusing to recognize the Son of Man, will be destroyed forever. Those who have accepted him will be rewarded according to the way they have lived their life after having accepted him. So on that day he will open the book of judgment and destroy all God's enemies and reward his people. That's the future. But look at verse 28, which is an intriguing verse now. Because in verse 28, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In other words, listen up. This is really serious. Some who are standing here amongst his disciples will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, before the end of the lifespan of some of the disciples who are with Jesus there, the Son of Man will approach the Ancient of Days on the clouds and will be installed and established in his kingdom. One day he will return in the Father's glory as Lord and Judge. But before the end of the lifespan of the disciples, he will enter into his kingdom and be enthroned forever as Lord and King. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? It's why, isn't it, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus says, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's so radical, isn't it, that we would have to say Jesus is completely and utterly insane if it is not true. Barking mad to claim that he is the one before whom the books will be opened and who will come at the end of time, says Jesus Christ. I'm the one that you're going to meet, says Jesus. Peter, you will meet me and the books will be opened. I will come in the Father's glory with the 1,000 and 10,000 attending. And in case you're wondering, before you're dead, I will be enthroned in heaven at my Father's right hand. Well, now, it makes verses 26 and 27 absolutely logical then, doesn't it? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Peter, you can have everything. But if you live for self, if you make it your career and your promotion and your property portfolio and your time and your this and your that, if it's all for you, if you live for self, if you will not deny self, if you won't recognize that I'm king and I'm Lord, well then, Peter, you will be completely wasting your time because I am the Son of Man. And at the end of time, you will stand before me, and I am enthroned in heaven. I am Lord. Do you remember the handover of Hong Kong? It was a fascinating occasion. I think kind of politically it was a fascinating occasion, wasn't it? As the camera shifted from the pomp and ceremony of a once great empire to the awesome power of the new rising might of China. Did you watch it? Was I the only person switched on to the telly that night? It was pouring with rain, wasn't it? I suppose once upon a time, men in red coats and funny hats would have looked very frightening as they marched off the ship into whatever part of the British Empire they were seeking to dominate. But really, you know, red coats and busbies and politicians shedding sentimental tears, it's all a bit sad, isn't it? Especially as you see, sweeping across the Chinese border, and I won't attempt to do it because I think I'll kick a hole in the pulpit, the Chinese soldiers in their thousands, and the might of the armoured vehicles and the tanks. And then it would switch to Mr. Patton weeping on a boat, and you just thought, well, it was rather pathetic. But you see, what would you have to say to a Chinaman in Hong Kong who carried on living after that day back in 1990, whatever it was, as if the British were still in charge, with his toast and marmalade for breakfast and his tea and cucumber sandwiches and whatever? I mean, you would have to say to him, look, there's been a change of power. You'd have to say, look, you need to start facing up to reality. Stop living like that. It's crazy to live like that because there's a new authority here. There's been a transfer of power. All your allegiance and energies need to be transferred from going that way to that way because there is a new ruler. When the Son of Man has given up his life, when the Son of Man has thrown open the gates of heaven, when the Son of Man is already enthroned, when the Son of Man will come in the Father's glory with thousand upon thousand, 10,000 upon 10,000, when the Son of Man will open the books on the final day and destroy all his enemies, when the Son of Man will reward his people. But it's an absurd life decision, isn't it? To cling on to me and my petty ambitions, living in God's world as if I'm at the centre. My prosperity, my promotion, my prospects, my pension plan, my this, my that. When there's the authority of the Son of Man has been established, there hasn't been a transfer of authority, except if you become a Christian, you now recognize a new one. I've just been out in South Africa and I met a businessman out there and he talked about a group of people who they call in South Africa the Wenwis. Have you ever heard that expression? I thought it was very descriptive. He said there are a group in South Africa who begin every sentence, when we were in power, of course, we did it like this, and when we ran the country, and when we this, and when we that. And he said, of course, the Wenwis are always dissatisfied, they're always disappointed, and they're always discontent, because they haven't twigged that there's been a change of reality. And it's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, look, don't be a Wenwi Christian. Longing for the days when you used to live as if you were the centre of the universe. Oh, don't be a Wenwi Christian. You'll be dissatisfied and discontent. The Son of Man is King and Lord and final judge and ruler. Deny self. Take up your cross. What will it profit you, Peter, if you gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Peter, that time of yours, that energy of yours, that cash of yours, that career of yours, if you're simply developing it all around you as if you were still in power, why, it would be utter, utter folly. Which, of course, takes us on to the next point, and you can see the logic of it in verse 1, because Peter needs to know who the Son of Man is, for sure. And so in verses 1 through to verse 8, we see the visual appearance of Jesus, the visitors in attendance of Jesus, and the voice of assurance about Jesus from God. Look at the visual appearance of Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. It's not only his visual appearance. Look at the visitors in attendance. Both Moses and Elijah were key figures who were told have to come again, or Moses, there's going to be another prophet like Moses. They're key figures that point
towards the coming of God's king. And so, verse 3, there then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, and this is one of those wonderful moments. Have you ever had it where your mouth opens and shuts and nothing comes out, and then eventually what does come out is totally inappropriate? Look at verse 4. I'm sure you don't have those. You're far too sophisticated for that, but it happens to me. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then this heavenly cloud, which is always a symbol of the presence of God, comes down, and we have the voice. This is my son. That's Old Testament language for my king. The beloved. That's Old Testament language for the one who will die for the sins of his people. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Not Moses, not Elijah, not anybody else. Jesus. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. Have you ever done that? I think only one occasion that I've fallen to my face in utter terror as an adult. It was in a training exercise in the army, and we were dug into trenches on Salisbury Plain, and it was the first time I'd ever done that particular joyful exercise. And all around our trenches, the directing staff had placed enormous explosive charges to simulate an artillery bombardment. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, as I was snuggled up in the bottom of my trench, it was suddenly as if the entire world was coming to an end. It's indelibly etched on my memory because there was a good friend of mine who some of you may know who was in the Irish Guards called Tom. And he was a great fan of all the latest gadgets for personal comfort and living outdoors. And he'd got one of these bivy, Gore-Tex bivy bags. You zip yourself in, it's made of Gore-Tex, and you can see. And he was sleeping on the edge of his trench. And throughout the bombardment, all we could hear was muffled cries of, "Let me out! Help!" And the zip had stuck. And Tom really thought the end was upon him. Until the moment when the colour sergeant at the end of the bombardment went over to Tom's new Gore-Tex bivy bag, got out his penknife and slit it open from top to bottom. That is entirely irrelevant, really. But I wonder whether you've ever thought of Jesus as being so utterly terrifying. You see verse 4, verse 5. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this voice, they fell face down to the ground in terror. Then Jesus came, the Son of Man, and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And verse 8 is fascinating. As they look up, having seen Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing together, the literal translation of verse 8 goes, when they looked up, they saw Jesus himself. Alone. Who is the Son? Who is the King? Who is the Lord? Jesus himself alone. Who is the final judge? Who is the Son of Man? Who is the ruler who you will meet face to face? Jesus himself alone. Who is the Lord of the universe? Jesus himself alone. Why, he is enthroned. He has been identified. He will return. And that, of course, makes the decision to deny self and to take up the cross the only right investment. I wonder what you think of these two individuals as we close. Both of them could be any number of people here in the city. The first is now getting on a bit. You won't mind me saying that. He got started in following Jesus several decades ago now. And very quickly saw that the cross of Jesus is central to the Christian faith and grasped that Jesus is God's only Lord and King. Over a number of years, he deliberately and intentionally refused promotion. And he became the very best person at his particular job in the city because he'd been doing it for so long. And he refused promotion deliberately so that he could do his job quickly and efficiently and spend his time in his job serving others and the time beyond his job serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He ended up taking early retirement and has been serving Christ in his retirement just as energetically. What do you think of that decision, I wonder? Mad? Well, it's got to be a sound investment, hasn't it? If Jesus is God's final Lord and King, and he's going to stand before him one day, and Jesus is going to ask what he's done with his life. The second individual is completely different. They've not refused promotion. I think they're destined to be a high flyer in every sense of the word. I mean, I guess the other guy could have been. But if ever a person's face fitted in the city, here he is. High octane, big hitting, bumper bonus. But just recently, when making a house purchase, and it could have been, I say, a number of people, when all his friends and colleagues are beginning to buy in the leafy suburbs, this individual took the decision to locate in the inner city. Why? So he could be close to work. So he didn't have to commute for a long time. So he could be close to a local church where he could serve Jesus. So he could give time to others and to the cause of Jesus Christ. And where many of his friends are increasing their property portfolio and putting more and more into this, that and the other, this individual is deliberately downsizing, descaling, in order to put Jesus and his business first. What do you think of that decision? Madness? If anyone would come after me, he must deny self and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will gain it. What good will it do you, Peter, if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give, Peter, in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, it'll be different for all of us. Don't let's judge ourselves by others. But the logic is very clear, right and obvious. Let's pray, shall we? Get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw Jesus himself alone. Father, forgive us that we have such a small view of Jesus, that the idols of materialism and having and being at the centre of things, forgive us that these things so quickly swamp out our vision of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be those who deny self and take up the cross and follow him, putting him in front of everything else. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.